For me to live is blank. For me to live is blank. I want you to think for a moment about, in your own life, what goes in the blank. For me to live is blank. For some, it's money. Some, it's achievement, position, family. For some, it's what my kids are achieving. For me to live is blank. If you were to come up with a short quote or motto that summarizes what your life is all about, and don't worry, I'm not asking for a personal testimony this morning, not what you want your life to be about, but what it's actually about, what would that phrase be? Just kind of think in your own mind, what would the motto of my life be? In order to illustrate this, I looked up some mottos, some famous quotes, and I'm going to run through them here pretty quick. I just looked up American Film Institute's top 100 movie quotes or something like that, and I picked out a few that I thought people would recognize. And I'm going to give my caveat here at the beginning, just to understand that just because I use the quote, that does not indicate approval of the movie or things in the movie or things like that. All right, I just want you to understand that at the beginning. But I also just want to give you some life philosophies or mottos as we kind of think about what our own life philosophies are. And as I go, I'm only going to give you about a second to think. I'll give you the quote, give you about a second. Some of you are thinking, that's not enough time. But it's like back in school when you're working on the quiz or the celebration, for those of you in here that knows what those are, and there's a few. But for those of you that work on those things, if you don't know it, it's time to move on, right? I mean, at some point, you just got to go. So I'll give it to you quick, and then we'll go. So I'll give you the quote, see if you can come up quickly with the movie, and then we'll move on. First off, I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse. Godfather. Go ahead, make my day. Dirty Harry. And I did try to represent a lot of different movie genres here. This one I had to throw in because it is May. But May the Force be with you. All right, comes out of Star Wars. This one, I don't know if he actually said it in the books, but Elementary, My Dear Watson. Sherlock Holmes. Now this one, I find probably the most challenging because it's actually a real quote, but in spite of everything, I still believe that people are really good at heart. If you don't know off the top of your head who said this, in a moment, you're going to go, whoa, this person can say that. Anne Frank is the author of that quote, which I don't know how you'd say that after what she went through. From a human level. You all know this one. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. And you talk about a movie character that was living out his philosophy, right? The whole movie, he's looking for this guy and finally finds him. This one I do like to use occasionally with students. Do or do not. There is no try. That's Yoda from Empire Strikes Back. We won't go into the year that this one was made, but I don't think anybody in here would have been alive then, but you know. Tell them to go out there and with all they've got and win just one for the Gipper. Comes from New Rock and the All-American. I feel the need for speed. Top Gun, the original. This one is funny because of it's true. Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. It's true. Ferris Bueller said it, though, taking his day off. My mama always said, life is like a box of chocolates. Forrest Gump. All right, we're almost there. Wax on, wax off. Mr. Miyagi and the Karate Kid. This one's for the kids and the kids at heart. to infinity and beyond. Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear. I live my life a quarter mile at a time. That one comes from Fast and the Furious. There's no place like home. Wizard of Oz. You can't handle the truth. A Few Good Men. We'll always have Paris. Casablanca. Houston, we have a problem. That was an understatement, was it not? Apollo 13. There's no crying in baseball. A League of Their Own. And then our last one, because we're in Iowa. If you build it, he will come. Field of Dreams. All right? So, mottos, life philosophies, for me to live is blank. The challenge today is to have a motto, but it's to have the motto that the Lord would have you want you to have. And I use the term motto loosely. It's up there in parentheses for a reason, because I don't want it to be a motto. It does need to be our life philosophy. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because how we live, right, then determines what the second blank is. Like how we view life and how we view death kind of go together. So go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. While you're on your way there, I want to give you just a little bit of background on the book of Philippians, just so we have an idea of what we're looking at. Paul wrote this from Rome in 62 AD. Paul wrote it from prison. How's your day going? Probably better than Paul's may have been going on that day. I don't know. But the Philippians, as a group of people, as a local church, had a big partnership with Paul, and it involved financial support as well as concern for his well-being. In that culture, the imprisonment would have been a source of great shame. So a lot of times people would turn and run at that point in time, but the Philippians stood by Paul. Paul became a Roman colony after a big victory by Augustus Caesar. So there's your, for you history buffs, there's kind of your background. Philippi was the first city in present-day Europe where Paul established a church. His first convert was Lydia. She was the one that sold purple. That was her outside of Philippi. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved. Paul was imprisoned a different time in Philippi. And unjustly, I might add, he was beaten unjustly. They were thrown in the stocks and thrown in prison. How would you react if that happened to you? Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praying to the Lord about midnight. I'd love to say that would be my reaction. I'm not going to stand up and say that that would be my reaction. I'd love it to be. But that's where they were. And that had such a profound impact on the Philippian jailer. And his question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then the Philippian jailer and his family become saved that very night. So as we look at Philippians, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, believers worldwide are invited into the practice of joyful self-giving that marked Christ's own life. Christ's life was one of self-giving. And then as believers face various trials, and we face trials, do we not? Some of you in this room, I am sure, are going through something that is very deep and dark and difficult for any number of reasons. There are some of you here that are on the mountaintop. There are some of you that are in the deepest, darkest valley that you can possibly imagine, maybe that you have ever experienced. And I want to be here to encourage you as we go through Philippians that if you are in the deepest, darkest valley, the Lord Jesus will meet you in the deepest, darkest valley. It's okay to be there. Sometimes we sit there and think, man, I'm in this dark valley. I'm a bad Christian or God doesn't love me. Those things are not true. God is going to love you in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the hard time, in the midst of the valley where you can't see the end. God will meet you in that valley. If you're there today, be encouraged. Circumstances may not immediately go away. There's times of struggle, but it's okay to be there. The Lord will meet you where you are. As we face various trials, there is a stable source of joy in the good news of a righteousness that has been given to us rather than one we attempt to earn on our own because of what Jesus has done for us. The letter to the Philippians, and this is so true, addresses the human tendency toward discouragement and hopelessness. And again, maybe you're there today. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you are at the end of your rope. Maybe things are going well, I don't know. But I'm here to encourage you either way. In Christ, we can have invincible hope no matter what the trials and hard times of this life are. The gospel gives us comfort that no human circumstance can take away. Doesn't mean your circumstance goes away. But it means that you've got something to cling to in the middle of the deepest, darkest valley. When David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that is not hyperbole. That is where he had been. You read through the Psalms, there are people struggling with the deepest, darkest things imaginable. And they turn to the Lord in their despair and their distress. Because he is our rock and he is our hope. When everything else is falling apart or has fallen apart, God will meet you in the valley. And if you're there, I want to encourage you today. God wants us to live with the life philosophy that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because what we have in Christ is so much better than anything we have in the here and now. Anything. And when we look at our struggles in the light of eternity, they don't go away. We don't minimize them, but Paul today, the Holy Spirit today, through the Apostle Paul, is going to try to elevate Jesus and elevate heaven in our lives as we go through the struggles that this life brings with it. So Philippians chapter 1, we're going to go a verse at a time here and just kind of take a look at each individual verse, and then we'll draw it together with some thoughts at the end of things we need to realize and do in our lives. So Paul starts off verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, this is the idea of knowing experientially. I want you to know through experience that what has happened to me, that would be prison, has really served to advance the gospel. I am very challenged by Paul's perspective in this verse because he is in the middle of a long term in prison that he did not deserve. At the end of his third missionary journey, he goes back to Jerusalem. The powers that be in Jerusalem didn't like Paul, didn't like the gospel message. They wanted to get him. So they saw him with an Ephesian walking around in the middle of Jerusalem. And they decided, oh, he must have taken this Gentile into the inner courts of the temple. They never saw it happen. They just made it up. And that is an offense, if you will, that according to Jewish law was punishable by death. But Paul had never done it. So they have him arrested, stir things up. It gets so bad, the Romans have to get involved. Paul ends up in prison for 2 years. 2 years for doing nothing. He ends up, he's talking to Felix and then to Festus, the next governor. And eventually Paul says, I'm appealing to Rome. I'm not getting the justice I deserve here. I'm appealing to Rome. Festus says, okay, you appeal to Rome you go. But this is at the end of 2 years. Then it takes quite a while to actually get to Rome. Then he lives in Rome for a couple of years. Under house arrest. So you're at least 2.5 to 3 years right now into this that he has been in prison for something he did not do. That's where he is. And notice the perspective. what has happened to me has really served, it's actually served to advance the gospel. And as you see up there, it's the idea of the army moving forward despite obstacles, dangers, distractions. Paul says the gospel is going forth, and because I'm here, the gospel continues to go forth. Paul didn't sit there and woe is me in his circumstance. Isn't that normally our first response? I can be a woe is me-er at times. Paul didn't woe is me. Paul didn't look at it and say, oh man, I'm in prison. I've been in prison. Paul looked at it as, I got two Roman guards chained to me. They're changing them every, whatever, 2 or 4 hours. So at the change of the guard, I get a new audience to tell the gospel to. Paul had a captive audience, but he was the captive. They were the audience. I mean, could you imagine being the soldiers? Oh man, I got Paul again. he's gonna talk about Jesus. His circumstances were less than ideal, let's be honest. But Paul said, I'm going to use this for the glory of God. And I'm going to share the gospel to people that otherwise I never would have been able to meet. What a challenge. What a challenge. Paul's perspective is, how can fill in the blank issue? For him, it was being in prison. What is it for you today? What is the struggle you're going through today? We've all got them. So how can this fill in the blank in your own mind with your struggle you're going through right now? How can this be used for my growth, the good of others, the furtherance of the gospel, and God's glory? Just stop and ponder that for a moment. Because it can be, if we let it. Now, that is not to minimize your struggle. I am not minimizing your hard time in any way, shape, or form. Because times are very difficult. Struggle is very real. But how can we use those things for the glory of God? And sometimes it's, you're going to go through a really, really hard, difficult time. So a month from now, 2 months from now, 5 years, 10 years from now, you're going to be able to sit down and minister to somebody that is in the same level of hopelessness where you are right now. And you will be the light of Jesus Christ to them. How can it be used? My growth, the good of others, the furtherance of the gospel, and God's glory. That truly was Paul's perspective. This is happening to me for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, why, Paul? Here it is. Because it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. You get stuck to the Apostle Paul, you get chained to the Apostle Paul, you're going to hear about Jesus. You're not going to hear, woe is me. What if somebody were chained to you? Chained to me. Are we going to get the woe is me? Or are we going to get, look what Jesus has done in my life? I don't like to think about it because I know where I go more times than not. But man, what an impact we can have on other people. And so here, it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and all the rest. I'd like to know who all the rest is. Eventually, it did become Caesar himself. But that my imprisonment is for Christ. The new soldier coming on the beat. Hey, you know why I'm here? I don't know. Robbed a bank? No, I'm here for Jesus. I'm going to tell you about it. That was Paul's perspective. And he says, I want you to know, you know, it's there's a will here. There's a purpose. I'm here for a plan. I'm here for a purpose. God's got something for me here, and it is deliberate. So all the rest, I'm going to let him know my imprisonment is for Christ. But then here's some results of it. Verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because they started looking at Paul. They started looking at how Paul responded in his circumstance. And they said, you know what? I can do that too. If Paul's stuck in a prison cell and he can preach the gospel, I can too. His reaction emboldened others to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How we react to situations matters, does it not? Parents, you think about, especially parents of younger children, they sense more than understand. When we don't react well, they sense that and react in kind. And again, I'm not minimizing the stressors. They're out there. There's difficult things. But how do we react? Makes all the difference in the world. I've had the privilege of coaching for a long time, and I've had some of you in this room. And I think back, especially early on, you know, I coached a certain way, and I was like, man, why when things get tough in the middle of the game or the end of the game, is my team kind of acting spastic? Are they kind of going crazy? And I had to step back and do some self-reflection. It's because I am. I'm going crazy on the sideline, or I'm going crazy in the corner, and you know, that kind of stuff. I had to make a choice. What am I going to do? Who am I going to be? Because they're reacting the way I'm reacting. And it's like, I've got to be, what do I need to be? I need to be the calm in the middle of the storm. Why? Because everybody's got the storm. People reacting and blowing up in the middle of the storm, we're a dime a dozen, right? What do we really need? We need the calm in the storm, we need the rock. That's what Jesus is today. Okay, the storm's real, the struggle is real, but you need to be hanging on to the rock. Jesus is the calm in the midst of your storm. Paul was reacting in a way that inspired others. How do we react in our lives? Yeah, I don't like thinking about it because I don't react like I should as often as I should. But if people are going to react like us, how are they reacting? Are we reacting in a way that will point them to Jesus Christ? That's important for us. Paul did. People were becoming emboldened to share the gospel without fear. That's a wonderful thing. He continues on here, looking at other people in verse 16. Some indeed preach Christ. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So the idea of envy and rivalry, maybe they were at odds with Paul from some reason. Maybe they were jealous of his apostolic power, his authority. I don't know. Paul doesn't elaborate on why, but he says that they were some that were preaching out of ill will. They were preaching out of an embittered mind. They were preaching out of displeasure at somebody else's good. They were preaching out of desire not to raise people up, but to depress others, bring others down to their level. Stop and think about when we envy others. Isn't that what we like to do? Our minds get embittered. It's not about raising us up. It's about bringing others down. And you might be better than me, but I tend to, you revel in that at times, right? We want to bring people down. And Paul's like, there's some people preaching, trying to bring me down. They're preaching out of rivalry. They're ready for a fight. They've got a contentious spirit. And then he says something very challenging here. There's some that do it from goodwill. Verse 16, the latter, the ones that are doing it out of goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. That idea of put, I thought that was very, very challenging, very important for us to get. That's the idea of being appointed, like a soldier being placed on duty. Because there is plan and there is purpose when you are placed on duty. You are here. This is your spot to protect. I love the movie Gettysburg. It came out in the early 90s. And there's a spot. They put Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain in the 20th Maine at the end of the line. And the guy above him says, the line goes a few miles that way, but it ends here. You must defend it to the last. If you give up this spot, the Confederate Army's going up and over and taking the Union Army from the rear. You are here for a plan. You are here for a purpose. You have been placed on duty for an appointment. Live out your appointment. And it's interesting, you hear Chamberlain in the next mind. He was a rhetoric teacher. He was a professor of rhetoric. And so he kind of works it through his mind. You know, what does that mean? This is the last man? This is the last bullet? What is it? And they get to the point, you know, towards the end of the battle where they're running out of ammo. And he's sitting there, I got to defend this position. The only thing I got left is to fix bayonets and charge. That's it. Because if they keep coming, we're not going to be able to defend it. And they did this big charge. But he was put there for a reason. God puts you in places for a reason. You are not an accident. You are created on purpose. You are created for a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Maybe you're here today and you don't feel like you have purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Plan and purpose. Paul's purpose was for a defense of the gospel. That's a thought out response. It's not saying, oh, I'm sorry. It's a reasoned defense that presents evidence. That's what it is. One thing people like to debate in the sporting world is, who's the greatest of all time? Everybody knows Michael Jordan's the greatest of all time. Somebody's like, oh, I'm ready to fight you. Quarrelsome, here we go. But what do you do when you talk about the greatest of all time? You know, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, hey, Michael Jordan won 6 championships in 8 years with the Chicago Bulls. Here is his scoring average. He was finals MVP every time, all that kind of stuff. What am I doing? I'm making a defense. I'm giving an argument for what I believe. At the end of the day, who really cares? In basketball or football or baseball, and those are fun things, right? Man, how about giving a reasoned defense for the gospel? How about that? We can talk about whatever our favorite thing is, whether it's fishing, woodworking, quilting, I don't know. You know what your favorite things are. You can talk about those things. You can defend those things. Let's defend the gospel. There are reasons to believe what we believe in this book. My belief in Jesus Christ is not a leap in the dark. It is based on evidence and demands a verdict. Verifiable evidence. Because look, I'm not just basing my here and now on this. I'm basing my eternity on it. So it better be good. And it is. And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm struggling with doubt right now. So have I. We've been there. Everybody's been there, struggling with doubt. What do you do when you have the doubt? Satan likes to use it to isolate you. Oh, I'm a bad Christian if I'm struggling with belief in God or belief in his word. No, you're not. You're like what I like to call very normal. Those things happen. We have all struggled. What do you do when you struggle? What do you do when there's doubts? There are answers. Seek them out. Whether it's pastors, whether it's other people you trust, there are answers for why you can believe what's written in this book. Don't be afraid to seek them. God's not afraid for you to seek them. So be encouraged. There are answers. So Paul's making the defense of the gospel, and he says, the former proclaimed Christ in verse 17 out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Somehow they thought they'd make it worse. Paul says, what then? Only in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I don't care what their motives are. That's not my business. It's not my deal. They're preaching it, okay. God can use it. So Paul wasn't worried about the motives of others. He continues on, yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19 now, because I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So he's going to rejoice. There's a little debate over his deliverance. He's talking about deliverance from prison physically, which he does get out of, or is it deliverance ultimately salvation-wise? Either one could probably be the case. He talks about prison earlier on in the chapter. He talks about heaven later on. So either way is good, right? You get delivered either way. Physically, you could get delivered out of prison. But man, if we get delivered to heaven, I'm telling you, heaven's better than we can ever possibly imagine. Following Jesus isn't always easy, but I'm telling you, it's always worth it. And what we have to look forward to in heaven is so much better than anything we have here on the earth. The trick is seeing it now. We don't see it now a lot of times. But man, my hope, Paul says, is in this. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by my death. My hope is secure. It is certain. Sometimes hope is not very secure or certain. There's something happening now that has not happened at any point in my life ever. The St. Louis Cardinals have the worst record in the National League. And I don't watch full games very often. I usually watch pieces of games. And I'm watching them last night, and they lost again. They're eighth in a row. And I'm just, I sit there and think to myself, this must have been what Cubs fans felt for 108 years. But Gary put me up to that, by the way. I'm just saying. But, you know, I keep hoping every day, right? I tune in hoping they're going to turn it around. Are they? No. Is it looking like they're going to? No. That's an uncertain hope. That's not Jesus Christ. That's not where I am in Jesus. My hope in Jesus is certain. If you came in here today and you don't know who Jesus is, all right, you need to understand that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. You can't get to heaven on your own. There is nothing you can do to earn it. You need to accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus is offering you through his death on the cross. He loved you enough. He had the servant leadership mentality. He said, I'm coming to do what you can't. I'm going to write the relationship with God the Father because you can't do it. I'm going to live for you and then I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take your place and I'm going to take the punishment that is going to be put on me by a holy God. So that when you accept me and ask me to forgive you of your sins, it will be done. And you have a wonderful future to look forward to in Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's the perspective we need to have. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Our lives need to be all about Jesus Christ. Our lives need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. The other stuff is fine, it's not bad, but man, we need the mentality, the perspective, the purpose of I want people to see Jesus. I want to introduce people to Jesus. Paul's got a conundrum here in that he says, look, if I'm living in the flesh, it's fruitful labor to me, but I don't know which to go with. I'm hard pressed. It's closing in around me. My desire is to go and be with Jesus. And I like in the original, it reads, very much more better. To go and be with Jesus is very much more better. Now, if you write that in your English papers, high school and college students, you're going to get marked down. But that's the way Paul put it. It's a great way to put it. Jesus is very much more better than anything else you've got. Very much more better. He concedes here to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It's very much more better to go to be with Jesus. But I got a purpose right now. My purpose is to encourage you and help you grow. Paul yielded his personal desire to be with the Lord for the necessity of building a church. Paul says, I'm convinced of this, that I'll remain and continue with you. What that is Paul yielding to God's will and being confident in God's preferred will, and Paul not seeking his own will. We like to seek our own will a lot. Paul says, I'm going with God's will. I'm going to yield to that, whatever it is. You think Paul would have chosen to go to prison? I don't either. But that's where he was. God had a plan and a purpose for it. Paul says, I'm going with that. I'm going to yield my life to him. Now, there's a lot on here. Don't panic. All right? How do we live it out? I like to journal with my students in class about once a week, maybe twice a week, and I put up a bunch of journal prompts for them. And I usually tell them, pick one or two, and write a journal entry about what the Lord would want for your next step. So that's kind of how I see this. There's too much in there for you to say, oh, I'm going to work on one through whatever it is as I go throughout my day. But I would challenge you to pick one, maybe two, that would resonate with you, that the Spirit of the Lord would say, that's an area where you need to work on it, yield to me, whatever, and think about in a moment here how that can be yielded to you. And I'll go through them real quick. But we need to realize, how can I live it out? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I need to realize that what happens to me can be a catalyst for the spread of the gospel, if I will allow it to be. God can work in and through it. I need to realize that a life of dedicated service to Christ can inspire others. I've watched a lot of heroes of the faith in my life handle adversity honorably to the Lord, and it is challenging, it is encouraging. Man, if they can do it, I can do it. Grandparents, share your story with your grandkids. Let them know what the Lord has done in your life. Let them know that God is faithful through difficult times. Your grandkids are trying to decide, am I going to make this faith my own? These teenagers that you have, they're trying to decide that. Pass it on. We need to realize other people's motivations don't have to affect our attitudes and actions. We need to realize that prayer is effective. God works through prayer. Don't minimize it. Understand and realize you will not be ashamed in Christ. Your aim in life needs to be to honor Christ. Our life is for Christ. And dying is actually gain. Seek to have an eternal perspective. If we do that, a lot of things we think are important kind of fade a little bit. And then the result of life needs to be fruitful labor. Fruitful labor for Jesus Christ. How can I use where God has placed me? How can I use the circumstances that God has put me in for his honor and for his glory? Let's pray. Lord, you are good. And I know we all struggle. We all have difficult times. There's people in here that are struggling with doubt. They're struggling with anxiousness. They're struggling with fear, maybe a financial situation, maybe family situation, maybe job situation. I don't know, Lord. We all struggle. There are people here that are in the deepest, darkest valleys imaginable. I pray, Father God, that your Spirit would be just active in all of our hearts today. And Father, I don't know what anybody's next step is, you know, but I pray that your Spirit would just, oh man, be working in all of our hearts. That we would not leave here today without doing business with you and making a commitment to take that next step, whatever it might be, Lord. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's I need to know Jesus. Maybe it's I need to be baptized. Maybe it's I need to get more involved in church. Maybe it's, I don't know. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be active and that decisions would be made for you in the next few moments. May we truly go away different than we walked in today. And may we point people to Jesus Christ with our lives for your honor and for your glory alone. May we live it out, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.